Well, it's good to see everyone who's able to be out this morning, and we do have some who are visiting with us, and we're thankful that you're here. We invite you to come back and be with us next Lord's Day when Brother Albert will be back and preaching. As Brother Gene mentioned, I'll be preaching in his stead this morning. But again, I'm thankful for your being here. It's an encouragement to me, even though you didn't know I was going to be preaching. This congregation might be a little smaller this morning had you known that. I appreciate the words that Brother Roger mentioned to us in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's as serious as a heart attack matter, just like he said. And so it's one that we need to be mindful of when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we eat it appropriately. Appreciate Brother Jared's prayer and the thankfulness that he told God about for the resurrection of our Savior. For without his resurrection, we would have no hope, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 would teach us. But again, I'm thankful that you're here and invite you to come back again even this evening when Brother Josh Lee will be speaking to us. I've chosen something this morning for us to consider, and I'm going to read a poem, rather lengthy poem. Maybe you've heard this before, or maybe you haven't. At least my spin on it is usually a little different than most. Most people say that I'm different than most, but I'm going to read to you a poem called The Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often with a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? That was written by a lady named Linda Ellis. And I thought it was appropriate for us to consider this morning. I had been listening to some brethren speaking on Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12 and how we need to number our days and to count our days and to count them with wisdom. And what it is talking about a measurement of our life. Are you thinking about your life? Are you looking at the dash? Are you looking at the life that you're living? Do you consider it at all? Do we consider it certainly in the matter of our judgment before the Almighty God? And so the psalmist says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply your hearts unto wisdom." And that's what we want to talk about today. My tombstone, some of you may wish it was up sooner rather than later, but my tombstone is going to say Randy Taylor, born 1955, dies 2000 and something. How did I live my life? How did my dash look? It's a strange little thought about a sermon, but think about your dash. No matter where you are, no matter how old you are, think about where you are in respect to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when it comes to your dash. Specifically, I'm going to talk about three different areas, and then finally we're going to bring it home with how are you going to end your dash. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, many of us already know this passage of Scripture, and it's going to talk about husbands and wives. And the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ also loved the church and as the Lord gave himself for that church. Husbands are to love their wives, and the wife is supposed to love their husbands as we should. Do you love your husband or your wife as you should? Do you show the care and the consideration that you should for your husband or your wife? Do you forgive as you should? Do you think about things that you've done? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you give forgiveness when things don't go exactly the way that you want? Do you really love your wife? Do you really love your husband? Are you willing to sacrificially give whatever it takes to make them happy? Now, in today's modern age, the idea of divorce is something that's thrown around rather easily. For a Christian, that should never be a plan that we have. But rather, it should be one where we're going to be loving one another, forgiving one another, wanting to do what's right. You know, I saw Brother Lay care for Sister Peggy. And the love that he demonstrated with her was a great example for many of us. When she was in need, he was there to help. Whatever she needed, he was there to help. That's a living example of how a husband is supposed to care for his wife. Many of us may not ever have to go through that. But the bottom line is, today, how are you living your dash relative to your husband or to your wife? Now, again, it's sort of a catchy phrase, but I want you to think this morning, what do I need to change? What do I need to change in my life to make things better between my relationship between me and my wife, or myself and my husband? Now, many of you good women come without your husband, and your faithfulness is outstanding. You brought your children up in a way that they are faithful. And I want to commend the women who are willing to do that, standing alone for the cause of Christ. And it's been done for years. Sister Janice Brook brought Scott and Ryan here for a long, long time. Now they're both faithful men in the Lord's church. Those are things that husbands and wives need to consider. Now, I've also jumped into the next idea that I have, was about parents to children. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 talks about how the father is supposed to instruct his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 talks about how we need to teach them from their childhood what God wants us to do, what God wants them to do. We need to teach them how to behave themselves. We need to teach them everything that God wants to do. Are you leading your child? Are you leading your children to the Lord? When our children were little, on our way to worship services, we would play on, this is telling you how old they are, but how old Claudia is anyway, the little tapes that you could put in the car, and you could play the songs of the that they would be singing in class. So by the time we would get in the car, by the time we would get to the building, we have sung several songs. If we were going out of town, we would sing songs. And I only say that as an example, not because I think I'm special, but I'm telling you, I wanted to focus our children's attention on the Lord. Scott asked us one time when he was 4 or 5 years old, we were telling him God is everywhere. God is all powerful. He does everything that's good. Mommy, is God in my mouth? He was getting the message, just as a little one. God is everywhere. God is all good. Are you leading your child to God? Are you making sure that they're around good people? Do you care about where they go when they're away? Dorothy cares about where Adam is, Michael and Nathan. I cared about where our boys were. I could tell you some stories. There were some humdingers. I scared Scott to death one night when he came home. About 2 minutes after 11, all the lights were off. I'm sitting in the living room. He comes in the door. Wham! I'm on him like ugly on an ape. He thought, he didn't know what had happened to him. But I had a set time. 11 o'clock, you be in the house. If you're not in the house, you're going to be in trouble. He got the message. He wasn't late again. In fact, he was usually early. Are you making sure they're around good people? We need to think about those things. Are you talking to them about God whenever you have the opportunity? But brother, I want to tell you there, and it was this way when you were a kid. There's a lot of things to draw our attention away, even more so now. They can be popped up on the computer. It can be anywhere that you might want to be. There's a lot of things that are going to distract the child. But I want to tell you, we've got the responsibility to talk to them about God, to help them know who He is. Because without Him, these children are going to be lost. And they're going to be 25, 35, and 40. And they're not going to be members of the church. And we're going to ask, why? What did I do that was wrong? What we need to do is, while we're on our dash, we need to make sure I'm doing everything that I can. It's going to be up to them to obey or not obey. But while I have the opportunity to have their little lives, their little minds in my control, I want to teach them everything that I can about the Almighty God. Because, brethren, I want to tell you, I've told our children from when they were small, I want you to graduate from high school. I want you to get a college degree. I want you to get a good job. But I want to tell you more than anything at all, you've got to save your soul. That's from their childhood up. The most important thing to me is that they would save their soul. And that's got to be the mission and the message that we leave for our children. And how are you doing that relative to your dash? Do you ever talk about God outside of Sunday morning? All I'm asking you to do is to consider that and to see whether you need to change. Do you show them by your actions that the Lord is your top priority? Do you show them by your actions that the Lord is your top priority? Not only in how you treat one another, how you treat your wife, how the wife treats the husband, but I'm talking about, do you plan to be at worship services? Do you prepare your Bible class? Do you prepare the lessons for the Bible class? Does it really even matter? Because I want to tell you, when these children see that we are or we aren't preparing, they know. And they figured it out that this is not a priority. You can tell me all you want, but your actions are showing me something different. And when they're little, they're going to see that. And when it's just a drive-by service that I go to on Sunday mornings, and I don't really care about the rest of the week, I don't care about my brethren the rest of the week, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. When I'm not concerned about getting together and to spur one another on to love and good works, and my children see that, guess what? That's going to be a problem, and it's going to come back to haunt us, potentially, in the fact that they never obey the gospel. How do you live your dash? Are you counting the number of days that you have with your children? Now, you young people, you thought you might be off the hook. Nathan, you listen? I knew you would be. You young people, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 talks about, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment, with promise. Now, you can read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, where the Apostle Paul enumerating sins, and one of them is being disobedient to your parents. Young people, do you talk back to your parents? Do you do things that are wrong? And if they do talk back to your wife, husbands, do you do anything about it? Do you let it just go by as though nothing happened? My dad had the hardest knuckles on that back slap whenever I might smart off to my mom. And it didn't take me many times to figure out, hey, that's sort of painful if I do that. But he would crack me one because I disrespected my mother. And that shouldn't be said of us. But it shouldn't be allowed that the child do that without any repercussion. So children, do you talk back to your parents? Do you talk back to your mother, Peyton? Shouldn't do that, should you, bud? You should listen to your mom, shouldn't you? And your dad. You should do the right things, right, David? We got to do what the Lord wants, and He wants us to be obedient to our parents. Right, Tyler? Amen. You with me? We've got to obey our parents. We've got to, you know, I look at the twins, Tyler and Ethan. They're just growing up so fast. It's just unbelievable. All the kids are. And which is a good thing. You're supposed to do that. But I want to tell you, young people, the Lord tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now the Lord your Creator in the days of your youth. What are you doing with your dash, young people? Are you only worried about sports? Believe me, I loved sports as a kid. I played them all. I was very good at them, but I played them. But life, young people, is not about sports. It's not about getting this next job. It's about obeying God. That is our priority. It was mine at your age. Your priority has to be to serve God. It can't be about drugs. Right, Adam? Can't be about drugs. It can't be about alcohol. Young people, it can't be about sex. This modern age and this sexuality thing is just out of control. And young people, I want to tell you now, you've got to listen to me. You've got to keep yourself a virgin. Not that be the exception in the church, but let that be the rule in the church until you're married. You got to stay under control, young people. You got to stay under control. You got to save your souls. Young people, you hear me, Miss Harif? You got to control yourself. Make sure you're doing what God wants you to do, above and beyond all else. I could care less, again, about education. I've had a good education. I've had a good job. I don't have a college degree. So what? I've got people working for me that have college degrees, a couple of them. It doesn't mean anything. Are you going to save your soul, young people? That's the important thing. The rest of it means absolutely nothing at the end of time. You know, Satan is roaring about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour, just to destroy us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. In order to combat Satan, brethren, we need to know what this book teaches. And to know what it teaches and then practice what it teaches. That's what we've got to do. We can study. We need to study. Here's the point. We need to study not just to gain knowledge. We need to study to know who Jesus is. To know him intimately. 1 John teaches us that. To know who he is. To know him so that when I think of something, it's because he's taught me to think of that. He corrects me because I'm thinking about his word. I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm meeting with my brethren, as Hebrews chapter 10 would teach us. You know, I know that a lot of people don't like to hear verse 25, but verse 24 says, provoking one another unto love and good works. You can't do it if you're at home. You can't provoke me to love and good works at home. I can't do that for you if you're not here, if I'm not here, or meeting with brethren somewhere. We need to have our mindset to fight Satan. Brother Chris led the men in a study on fighting Satan just a few weeks ago. An excellent study on fighting Satan. Satan is the father of all lies. According to John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said he's the father of all lies. He wants us to believe that we're okay, just the way we are. I don't need to change. I don't need to obey the gospel. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. I don't need to meet with brethren. I don't need to do anything. Is that God telling us that? Would God be telling us you need to absent yourself from being with brethren? No, I think it would be rather something where Satan subtly is trying to get us to understand you don't need to worship. God has forgotten all about you. Look at the problems that you're going through. God has forgotten all about you. You don't need God. We We've got to understand that while we're living our dash, we've got to fight this rascal Satan. He is an enemy that requires us to fight. It requires us to fight collectively and individually. To think that I can win this battle against Satan by a one-hour service on Sunday morning or 2 hours on Sunday morning and never crack the Bible open again, never talk about him again until the next Sunday, brother, I think we're going to be sadly mistaken and lose our soul. Because Satan is going to get us if we're not constantly fighting against him. What about our church family? John chapter 13, verse 34, 15 and 12, 1 John 3 and 11, all talk about the love that we need to demonstrate toward our brethren. We need to show the love that they need in order to feel a part of the group. Feel a part of not only the local group, but of the church collective. We need to know the needs of each other, which means we need to talk to each other, which means we need to be together more often than we are to understand what we need. I want us all to know who is sitting in the pew behind you or sitting in a pew three behind you on the opposite side. I want David Weehee to know Geneva South. I want Jimbe to know Christy Dethridge. Why? So we can help each other. So we can show the care for each other. We need to help and pray for one another that we might be able to overcome this world. How are you living your dash? Do you care about anybody else? I think you do. And all we need to do is to try to work on that even more and grow in our love for each other. Encourage each other. Encourage each other by being together, taking advantage of opportunities to be together, to teach one another, to share in a class, whether it be in the auditorium class, in the class in the back, whether it be in the young people's class. You got to be together in order to share these kind of things. Worship with each other. Prefer being with one another. When you have people in town, where's your preference? Is your preference to be with your brethren, or is your preference to be with those who are not brethren in the Lord? I believe the Scriptures would teach that we need to prefer one another and to be with one another. Brethren, we have to fight Satan together. And in order to do that, we've got to be together. We need each other now more than ever so that we might be able to overcome this Satan. So how are you living this dash? Whether it be in a husband and wife relationship, a parent-child relationship, a child-parent relationship, well, relative to fighting Satan, relative to our church family. Are you being selfish and not coming to worship as you know the opportunity is there? Or are you doing everything that you can? How are you living your dash? And all that boils down to where are you going to spend eternity? Do you love the Lord enough to change? If you're not treating your wife right or your husband right, if you're not treating your children right or your parents right, if you're not fighting against Satan like you should, we've got to change. If you're not being with your brethren enough, if you don't know your brethren, what are we doing to change? But at the end of my dash, the end of my life, before that final year is put on the stone, I've got to be in him. Where else can we be? Brother Jim, is there any other answer? There's no other place to be but in him. We've got to change if we're not a Christian today. We've got to change what we're doing and realize it is all about him. I don't want to do anything apart from him. He is my all. Doing his commandments is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What else are you going to do? Are you going to lose your soul? Are you going to walk away from salvation that is free to all? How are you going to end your dash? Are you going to end your dash in the Lord or outside the Lord? If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've fallen away, are you wanting to come back? I know you want to come back. Where else would you want to be? But in Him. If you've fallen away, make it known that you've changed, that you want to be right in the eyes of the Lord and be a faithful member of this congregation, serving the Lord together. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you have heard the truth. You know what you need to do in order to be saved. You've heard the truth. You need to believe it. Believe it to be true. Believe it to be the truth of the Almighty God. You need to repent of sin. Repent of the sins that you've committed. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have never done that, we invite you this morning to please come forward, make it known while together we stand and sing.